call, come, and he saves us once for all. That's one type of call that the scripture speaks about. It's a universal call. It goes out to everyone. Come unto me. That's the call of Christ. It's a general call to everyone. But the third verse speaks of a different kind of call, and that's what we'll be speaking of this morning. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. If you were here this morning and you have passed from death to life, it is because Christ has called you. And that is what we want to examine this morning from the Word of God. Over the past month, we've been on a journey through the great truths of the Scripture. We began at the foundation of all knowledge of the truth, which is the Word of God itself. And having established the authority and the source for truth, we then opened up the person of God, seeing his triune nature and his glorious perfections, even his glorious decrees as well, spending concerted time in the decree of creation. Turning then from the person of God, we look to see what the Word of God has to say about the nature of man. And we saw there that man is fallen in Adam. And as a result of this one man's sin, death came to all men, the Scripture says. We are, as a result, spiritually dead, unable to do anything which might contribute to our own salvation. In fact, fallen man is so utterly indisposed to good and wholly inclined to evil that according to the Word of God, we can't even understand spiritual things. No one seeks God. And so we have a problem according to the Scripture. We are separated from God because of our sin. We are unable to make the slightest move toward Him. But praise God, as we continued our study in the Word, we found that God has already made provision for our salvation. In eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit covenanted together in what we call the covenant of grace, by which God freely offers sinners salvation through Jesus Christ, requiring only that they believe in Him and His finished work. But who is this Christ in whom we must believe? Well, we looked further in the Word, and the Word told us that Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who left his throne in glory, took on the form of a man coming into this world so that he might become our prophet, priest, and king, our mediator, our redeemer. And after discussing in some detail Christ's redeeming work, his atoning work by which he reconciles us to God and turns away from us the wrath of God, we began to look last Lord's Day at the details of that redeeming work, how salvation comes about in the life of one God has determined to save. And we saw last Lord's Day that although man has a free will, it is not an absolute free will. It is a free will which has bounds, and that bounds are his nature. Man is free to act according to his nature, but since, as we have seen, man is fallen, depraved, unable to understand spiritual things, or even to genuinely seek God, according to Paul, the nature of fallen man is such that he will continually move away from God. His will is continually against God. Man left in this spiritual dead state will never come to Christ. And yet, once again, there is hope. And that hope lies not in our own wills, but our hope lies in God. When God determines to save. He frees man from his bondage to sin. He performs the work of regeneration in him. Ephesians 2 lays out the process very clearly. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. In Ezekiel, God says to those who are not yet his, I will take out of you your heart of stone, and I will put within you a heart of flesh, and cause you to walk in my ways. In this way is the will of man made truly free. But this morning I want to examine with you another aspect of that process by which God saves, and that is the character of what we will call the effectual call. What I want to do is to summarize or give a general overview of what the Scripture teaches concerning the call of God by which we are brought from spiritual death into spiritual life and faith in Christ. Let's begin by looking at a wonderful passage which I hope will be etched in our hearts by the finger of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. In these two verses, God the Holy Spirit tells us that the only reason you and I are here today worshiping our great and glorious Almighty Sovereign God rather than kneeling before a stump, the only reason we are not deceived with the rest of the world into idolatrous works religion is the fact that we have been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and called by God the Holy Spirit. We need to be sure to always ascribe the whole of this great work of salvation to God. He is the Lord of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, Scripture says. It is not partially of the Lord and partially of us. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth, Psalm 115:1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now pay attention to the words of Scripture. Too often we read the Word of God like we'd read a newspaper. We just scan it for the highlights. When it comes to the Word of God, the highlights are in the details. You can't just scan over it. Here the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, tells us five things that go right to the heart of the gospel. The things here described are words of assurance given to every sinner who trusts in Christ alone for redemption, for righteousness, for grace, for salvation, for eternal life. If you have been granted faith in the Son of God, these are five things by which you ought to be assured. As surely as you trust Christ, these five things are true of you. Number one, God has chosen you from the beginning. That is great, blessed news. The Holy Lord God chose you as the subject of His special love, of His distinguishing grace in Christ before the world were made. Ephesians 1 says you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Indeed, the reason why He made the world is that He chose you. Number two, God chose you for salvation. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. The Lord did not choose you for a chance at salvation. He did not choose you to receive an offer of salvation. He chose you for salvation. He chose to save you. Election is salvation. Number three, God chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, verse 13. The Lord God chose to save His elect in Christ upon the grounds of justice satisfied by the irresistible grace and power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. He saved you not only by imputing righteousness and justification, that is, giving you Christ's righteousness, but also by imparting righteousness to you in regeneration. That as a result of God calling you and giving you spiritual life, you will become righteous. He will take his people from where they are when he saves them and move them ultimately to Christ-likeness. Throughout your life, until you stand before the Father, God will be changing you, sanctifying you, making you holy. The Holy Spirit in regeneration sanctifies God's elect by giving us a new and holy nature, a nature created in the image of Christ, which is constantly moving in the direction of holiness. Number four, God chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Faith in Christ, who is the truth, is essential to salvation. It is as essential as election, as redemption, as regeneration. And this faith in Christ, who is the truth, is inseparably connected with believing the truth of God's revelation about Christ and the gospel. You and I, who believe on the Son of God, believed him after, Ephesians 1:13 says, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. No one is saved apart from the word of God. That is the means by which God saves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Number five, God chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel. And I come back to this point because it's absolutely essential that we understand the teaching of Scripture in this regard. Chosen, redeemed sinners are brought into the blessed experience of God's grace and salvation only through the effectual call of God, which comes only through the preaching of the gospel. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this call, this effectual call by which we are saved. And this call has four characteristics that I want to focus on this morning. First, it is a call from God. Second, it is a call by the gospel. Third, it is a call of grace. Fourthly, it is a call unto glory. First, then, it is a call from God. As in all other aspects of grace and salvation, all three persons of the Trinity are involved and engaged in this call of grace. Sometimes in Scripture, the call is attributed to the Father. He has called us by his grace and revealed his Son in us. He has called us into fellowship with his Son, Scripture says. He has called us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes the call is attributed to God the Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's saints are described, Romans 1:6, as the called of Jesus Christ. But this call of God is set before us in the Scriptures primarily as that work of the Holy Spirit, that Comforter sent by the Father and the Son to reveal the things of Christ to his people. There is one body and one Spirit, even as there is, we are called in one hope of your calling, Paul says in Ephesians, called by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. It is God the Spirit who gave life, who illumines the hearts and the minds of the called so that Christ will be revealed to their hearts and minds. It is the Spirit who brings us into the liberty of the sons of God. It's God the Spirit who brings chosen, redeemed sinners to Christ, who creates faith in them, who speaks peace to their hearts through the blood of Christ, in teaching believing sinners to live in the blessed hope and the expectation of eternal glory with Christ. That is the work of the Spirit of God. The effectual call is a divine work. It's a call from God. It arises from and is accomplished by the will of God alone. It's not in any way or any degree dependent upon or determined by the works of man. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 speaks of the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. This is not a mere fine point of theological orthodoxy. This is the gospel. It is vital. If you make the call of God to be dependent upon or determined by the works of man or the will of man, you make man his own savior. It is the Spirit who gives life, John 6:63 says. The flesh profits nothing. And because this effectual call is God's work and God's work alone, it is an irresistible call. I hope you learn to love that term. Irresistible grace. Grace that can be resisted is not grace at all. A call that can be resisted will never save anyone. It is only irresistible grace that makes doomed, damned, dead sinners willing in the day of God's power. Come with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37, we have the promise of Christ concerning this irresistible grace. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me might come to me." That's not what it says. "All that the Father gives me can come to me if they want to." That's not what it says either. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." That is irresistible grace. When God chooses and the Spirit calls, there is no one who will not come. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." The call of the Spirit is an irresistible call because when God works, no one can hinder Him. When God calls sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, they will not disobey. They will rise out of their graves of sin and they will live. Lazarus came forth out of his grave, not because of anything that he did, but because Christ stood outside the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." This call cannot be resisted. It carries with it life-giving, resurrection power. This irresistible call of the Spirit is issued to God's elect with the very same power that was exerted in raising Christ Himself from the dead. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes through the first part of the chapter just glorying in the wonder of God's electing grace, speaking of all of the wonderful benefits that accrue to God's people. "These are the blessings with which we have been blessed." But when we come down to verse 18, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and what does he pray? "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling." What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us to believe? "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." That same power that raised Jesus from the dead calls dead sinners to live. That's the power of God. The effectual calling is the calling of God, but it is also a calling that comes by way of the gospel. In our text in Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonian believers that God had called them to salvation by the gospel which he preached to them. Verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 2. It was for this he called you through our gospel. He told the Ephesian believers that they came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after they had heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation accomplished by Christ. This is a matter of immense importance. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. God does not bypass the means which he has ordained in the salvation of his people. To suggest such a thing is utterly ludicrous. God ordains the end and he ordains the means. If anyone is going to be saved, they're going to be saved through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saves his people, he gives them life and faith in Christ by the sovereign power of his Spirit and through the instrumentality of the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It is through the foolishness of preaching that God calls his people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And I stress this fact because it places upon our shoulders a great responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Those are the words of Paul. May it be true of each of us as well. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your life. This is a deadly serious responsibility. As a preacher, it is my responsibility to seize every opportunity God puts before me to preach the gospel. And as individual believers and as a local church, it is your and our responsibility collectively to use the means that God has put in our hands to preach the gospel. The gospel is the means of salvation. Our calling is a calling by the gospel. Our calling is a calling also of grace. The Apostle Paul described his salvation experience on the Damascus Road to the fact that God called him, Galatians 1:15, by his grace. This call of God is a matter of pure, free, undeserved grace. God, as the God of all grace, calls sinners to grace and glory by Christ. The superabundance of God's grace is displayed in the call. The first open display of grace and discovery of love to a sinner is made when he is called. It is then that God brings salvation, life, and immortality to light by the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We'll begin with verse 8 and get the whole statement. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When we think of the call of God and the work of his grace, three things should come to mind immediately. The call of God's grace is the fruit of his everlasting love for us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. The call of God is on the basis of his predetermined love toward his people. The call of God, secondly, is issued to chosen sinners according to his sovereign will and good pleasure. Romans 9:16, and is not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but God who shows mercy. Thirdly, the call of God is without repentance. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. They are unchangeable, irreversible, irrevocable. God calls, and Jesus says, the one whom the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes I will not cast out. The calling of God is irrevocable. Those who are called of God to life and faith in Christ shall be preserved, safe, to the kingdom and the glory of God, and will without doubt enjoy it in all of its fullness. As it is written in 1 Thessalonians, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. That's a glorious statement. That's a statement that we need to rejoice in. God calls us, but he doesn't stop working with the calling. He calls us to glory, and he will bring us there. He will bring it to pass. This is the happiness and the joy of this doctrine. Those who are called of God are assured by his word of their election. For these whom he predestined, Romans 8, he also called. Election and calling always go together. The one is the fruit, the effect, and the evidence of the other. Election is revealed and known by the call of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word. Being called of God, then, we are also comfortably assured of our justification in and by Christ. Those whom he called, he also justified. If the Lord has called me, then he has also justified me. Therefore, I have every reason to conclude that I'm safe. No charge can be brought against me. I am safe from all condemnation, all wrath to come, because I am justified in Jesus Christ. And it's a result of my call. Moreover, if the Lord has called me, if he has granted me faith in Christ, I must, believing his word, conclude that I shall last for eternity. I will enter into and possess eternal glory with Christ. Are we not assured that all who are called of God are justified, and that those who are justified by God, Romans 8 once again, he also glorifies? There's the golden chain. Those whom he called, he is going to justify. Those whom he justifies, he is going to glorify. From beginning to end, from our election to our glorification, God does it all. And he has promised that nowhere along that line is any one of those chains going to break. There is no weak link in that chain. Between calling grace and eternal happiness, one said, there is a sure and an inseparable connection. And so there is our calling. Our calling is from God. Our calling is by the gospel. Our calling is of grace. And it is a calling that is unto glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. The call of God is a call to a state of happiness and bliss in another world. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We were called so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into, where are we called into? His own kingdom and glory. He has called you to a glory and to a kingdom, to possess a kingdom of grace here which cannot be removed, and to inherit a kingdom of glory hereafter, to which no obstacle can block you. It is an everlasting one. He has called you that you might gain the glory of Jesus Christ. Back in our primary passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. You have been called by God to lay hold of eternal life and to an inheritance of eternal life. They which are called receive the promise of it, Scripture says. What does all that mean? It means that we will most assuredly enjoy eternal heavenly glory. Having been prepared for it by the grace of God and the blood and the righteousness of His Son, indeed by Christ's blood and righteousness, we have a right to it. It is ours by inheritance. Read through Ephesians 1. We have been adopted. We have been sealed with the Spirit of God. This eternal glory is ours because Christ has purchased it for us. Children of God, we are all called in one hope of our calling to partake in the same inheritance with the saints in light, Ephesians says, to enjoy the same blessed hope laid up for them in heaven, for which hope of righteousness we wait by faith through the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ alone as our all-sufficient Savior. And He is our all-sufficient Savior. That's what all this is about. Christ has done it all, and He has called us to Him, and He has simply said, come. Come to me, I've done it. You need do nothing but believe. Trust in me. The inheritance of the saints for which we wait is the very glory of the Savior, John 17:22. Jesus prays to the Father in His high priestly prayer. And what does He pray? He prays that His people might share in the glory with which Christ shared with the Father before the foundation of the world. He calls us to share in that glory. The very glory given to Him as a man, as our God-man mediator, that will be ours. You and I are called of God, and as a result, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that has got to excite the people of God. Now let's read one very familiar blessed text of Scripture and go home rejoicing this morning in the call of our God. Psalm 65, verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Amen. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your call. Thank you for your irresistible grace. Thank you for the salvation that has been purchased for us by Christ. Thank you for the glory that awaits us. you have called us unto glory. And Father, one day we will stand before you, and that glory will be ours for eternity. It is a sure and certain promise. Father, cause us to rest in it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.